We are in the book of Romans. We will cover two verses. You should be impressed because I actually thought about covering one word. That's right. I hope you brought, if you have, a copy of the book of Romans. If you don't and you want some, there are copies, you want one, there are copies out in the foyer. So if you want one and you want to go get it right now, feel free. You're not going to bug anybody. You can walk out there and grab it. I've heard complaining already this morning because you weren't notified that we were starting our study of the book of Romans. If you would just check your app, it's in there. It's possible I sent it 45 seconds ago, but it does tell you in the app that we are studying the book of Romans today. And if the kids 3 years, three and a half or so and younger want to head to the nursery, they can go that way. We will be starting our study of the book of Romans this morning. Before we do, I have just a few announcements I want to make you aware of. Today from 3 to 6, Homeward Bound is at Pam Fitzgerald's house. Looking forward to that. Everybody's invited to that from 3 to 6. So if you can come for part of that time, the entire time, whatever, that's always such a good time to be together. Pam hosted us last year. I believe it was in January last year as well, wasn't it? And so, yeah, it was a little bit warmer than it is today. So she sent me a picture yesterday of her back deck and said, I don't think we'll be outside like we were last year. And so probably will be inside the whole time today. But from 3 to 6 today at her house. If you have any questions about that or where that is or anything, you can talk to her after church, me. I can give you directions, whatever. Also, I want to welcome our newest members this morning, Ed and Jamie Oram. I want to introduce them to you if you've never met them. They've gone to church here for about 40 years. It's great. They did in some discussions just about becoming members. And so that with the weather and just different things going on, that's been a discussion we've probably been having for, 6 months? Off and on, and just that's great for them to officially join what has been unofficial for a very, very long time. And so just wanted to make you aware of that. The title for this morning is Base Camp. Have any of you ever seen, they're crazy, but the people who climb Mount Everest? And what do? They go up to base camp, right? It's where they start. It's where they launch from. And so the title for this morning is Base Camp. This is our launching point for our new study through the book of Romans. If we need to get some more copies of this, if you want some, and I know some people picked one up this morning and actually do have one at home, so there'll probably be some more back out there after service. Because I did fail to tell everybody that we would start this morning, but we can get more of those if need be. That's obviously not required, but my hope is that if you grab one of these or your own Bible, the book of Romans, is that by the time we're done with this series, that you will have opened this hundreds, if not thousands of times. Literally, that you would possibly open this hundreds, if not a thousand times. That there's room for notes, and that if you're a note taker, a highlighter, I've already got mine highlighted some, that this copy will be marked up and it'll be full of just insight and encouragement to you and challenge to you, and that as we walk through these pages, that the Bible would be well worn in your hands. And that it would do a number on our hearts. I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning to restate what is stated in the introduction in this copy. But there are some things I want to kind of mention as we get ready to start through our study of the book of Romans. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come to you, and as we come to base camp, so to speak, Father, I just ask that you would prepare us for the climb ahead. That we would gain strength as we go. And as we scale the mountain of your grandeur, that we would be captivated and in awe of you. That we would look around and see your beauty and your power and your wisdom and your patience and your holiness and the sacrifice of Jesus and your enduring love, so many other things. And Father, that this morning that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that I would speak clearly in a way that's easy to understand, but that my words wouldn't be what penetrate our hearts and minds, but that you, Holy Spirit, that you would. And that you would dive deep. That you would peel back the outer layers that have prevented us from really going to the places that you want to take us. And that even this morning you would start to peel those back in order that there might be access to the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds and our spirit that maybe we've closed off to you for quite some time. And would you have your way? Father, as we sang just a few minutes ago, we want to make room for you. And we want to make room for you here this morning. We don't want to be in a hurry. We don't want to try and speed through what may take time for you to do in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you look throughout the course of church history, many great revivals and personal accounts of significant transformation have come about as a direct result of the study of the book of Romans. The Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, his 95 Theses, the launch of the Protestant Reformation that has led us to the point of where we are today, where average people like us have access to the Word of God, that spawned this idea in many ways that we normal people are actually capable of reading the Bible and understanding it under the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. That whole movement was launched by Martin Luther's study of the book of Romans. He studied the book of Romans and it gripped and changed his heart. And I'm prayerful and I hope that you'll join me in praying that the Lord might do something mighty in us as we study the book of Romans. As individuals and as a church. From the very first sentence, literally the very first word, you kind of laughed when I said I really thought about taking this morning to study one word. I wasn't joking. From the very first sentence, the very first word of this book, there is rich theological truths to be explored. And there are going to be challenging concepts for us to look at. And there will be, without a doubt, some truths that we come face to face with that will confront us and force us to wrestle with what we believe, why we believe it, and who God actually is. And that's all good. Don't be scared of the climb. It's going to be good. So as we come to base camp, so to speak, let's get our minds ready, our gear ready, so to speak, our hearts prepared to climb to the summit and see how great God is. Let's ask Him to prepare us, to get us ready, for Jesus to be exalted, for the Holy Spirit to be lifted high, for us to bow our knees before this glorious King who has changed history as well as changed our eternal destination. That's what we're about to embark on. Are you ready? So here we go, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. If you're able, if you would stand with me. If you're not, that's okay. But if you're able, would you stand with me as you read this? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be seated if you want. You don't have to. If you want to stand, you're welcome to stand. Did you notice verses 1 through 7? There's no period. Did you notice that? One sentence. Verses 1 through 7, one sentence. Even just that kind of confronts us with the reality and the complexity of this letter. It's rich, it's deep, it's profound. Some of my kids are currently working on diagramming sentences to identify certain parts of sentences, learning about sentence structure and all sorts of things. How would you like to take this sentence and diagram it? Seven verses. So guess what we're going to do? We're not going to diagram it. I told you my kids are doing that. I'm not. I don't know how. That gives you a lot of confidence, doesn't it? I wouldn't know how to diagram that sentence. But what we are going to do is we're going to start working through verses 1 through 7. We're not going to make it all the way through verse 7, obviously, this morning. We're just going to make it through the first two. And I want to be completely upfront and honest with you about our study of the book of Romans. Matthew took 2 years. It's a longer book. It has more chapters, has more words. Matthew took us 2 years, about 2 years and 2 or 3 weeks. Romans will take every bit of that, if not more. So if you want a microwave study of the book of Romans, jump online and find somebody else to lead you through that. Because that's not what this is going to be. This is going to take a while. Okay? I want to be clear about that. I want to be upfront about that. So Romans, as Mindy said, well, somebody else said, it's the sixth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're the synoptic gospels, means same. They're primarily the same. And then we have John. John's a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we have Acts. So the gospels give us the life and teachings of Jesus. So we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this acorn of the life of Jesus. And I'm not minimizing the life of Jesus in any way. What I'm saying is what the information that's given to us is, it's seminal. It's the launching point. It's the acorn that's going to get planted in the ground. And then as we study the rest of the New Testament, it's going to grow into this great oak tree that we're going to see. So the Gospels are the launching point of that. Then the book of Acts is a book of history and of transition. So we see the launch of the church in the book of Acts. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we see the launch of the church and the spread of the gospel. And that's the book of Acts. And so Acts is a unique book because it's a book of history, but it's also a book of transition. And then we get to the book of Romans, and now we're into the epistles, the letters to the churches. And so Romans is just an incredible book, and it's the beginning of the growth of the acorn of the life and teachings of Jesus. And what we're going to learn as we study through Romans and through the rest of the epistles is we're going to get a clearer picture, a bigger picture, a grander understanding of who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and what God has done to redeem sinful, fallen mankind. Which is pretty profound whenever we look at the book of Romans and we start with the first word. Paul. How many of you think we could do a 40-minute lesson on that one word? None of you said yes. I'll just show you. You ready? Let's just do. No. You believe it. Thanks, son. One of my boys said, I believe in you. No, but Paul, think about this with me for just a minute, okay? The New Testament letter, the book of Romans, penned by Paul. A ton of people believe that Romans is the most exhaustive and important writing on salvation and how God brings about the redemption of sinful men. That letter was written by a Pharisee, a man of the law. And Romans is about God's grace. It's also about the law, but it's about God's grace. It's about salvation. Listen to how Paul describes himself in his letter to the Philippians. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the churches, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Did you hear what Paul just said about himself? In regards to the law, I'm the top of the class. Nobody compares to me. I'm the valedictorian, and there is no salutatorian. I'm it. In regards to his family lineage, he was the breed that was above every other breed. In his obedience to the law, he was faultless. In his standing to the law, he was pristine. In his passion for the law, he exceeded everybody else. He went so far as to persecute those who he thought were opposed to the law and following a sect of false religion. This is how serious Paul was about the law. He was as adamantly opposed to Jesus as you could be. He took his opposition to the extreme. How do we know that? Because he tells us. The book of Acts tells us, and he tells us. He was the one who gave approval to the execution of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. If you remember that, whenever Stephen was stoned, we read in the book of Acts that there was one standing there holding the coats who gave approval to Stephen's death. That doesn't mean that he was standing there going, I think what you guys are doing is right. Yeah, good job. Yeah. No, he was the one who gave approval for it. He's like, yes, he's guilty, stone him. He was so zealous and full of hatred toward those who were following Jesus, he went to the leadership and asked basically for a license to kill and pursue those who were part of the way, even if they were living in far-off regions. He burned with so much hatred towards Jesus and those who followed Jesus, it wasn't enough for him to see those who lived around him who were Christ followers to be put to death. He's like, I'll travel all around the world to get them. He didn't care how far he had to go. If you're as old as me, think Osama bin Laden. Some of you are like, I have no idea who that is. Okay, fair enough. But do we start to get an idea of who Saul, who he writes about now, he refers to himself now as Paul because he has a different name. But do we start to see who the author of this letter is and what God's done in order to make this guy write a letter about Jesus? That's one word. One word. We'll keep going though. All right? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. What? Didn't we just talk about who he was? He was ready to travel the world to put followers of Christ to death. That's what he wanted. And now he refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. He was zealous to destroy the church. He was doing everything humanly possible to oppose the spread of the gospel. He was burning with rage towards Christ and Christ's followers, and now he identifies himself as a bondservant of the man that he used to hate. How on earth does that happen? And what does it mean to be a bond servant? It means that you're a slave. Now, it is a little bit different because bond servants were kind of like indentured servants who would, they were enslaved, but after 6 years of service, on the seventh year, they would be set free. But if the servant wanted to remain in service to their master, because of the love and affection that they had for their master and their master had for them, they could willingly become a lifelong servant. This is how they would do it. Sounds like a wonderful idea. They would take the servant to a door frame, pin their ear up against the door frame, take an awl, a big nail, drive it through their ear and pierce their ear as a symbol that they willingly chose to be a bond servant to their master. Why would they do that? Because they loved their master and they knew that their master loved them. How amazing is that? Now go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, a bondservant, a slave, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul, who previously hated Jesus, hated all of Jesus' people, wanted to see them dead, now says, I'm Paul and I want to serve and follow this guy. It's amazing. He says, I want to serve and follow my master, Christ Jesus. And Paul's use of Jesus Christ isn't to clarify who he is by using his last name. Jesus' last name isn't Christ. That's not it. Paul is acknowledging Jesus' messiahship. This is a title and recognition of who Jesus is. He is Messiah. Paul isn't just saying, I want to follow this guy because he's a good teacher. He's saying, I want to follow Jesus, the Messiah. Think about that. It's amazing. Think about what Jesus did in the life of Paul to take him and completely transform him. He was Saul, a persecutor of the church, giving approval to Stephen's death, martyrdom. He went out seeking to martyr followers of Christ. I heard one preacher describe it this way one time. I thought this was so good. I'm not going to quote it because he kind of expounded on it, but just summary of what he said. He said, we read the book of Job, and we get to watch Satan come and accuse God of bribing and paying Job off, and that's the only reason that Job will follow God. He basically says, you give Job all good things, no wonder he follows you. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, you know that God responds by saying, you can take all of those things away and he'll still follow me. You can even take away everything except his life. You can take his health. You can take his family. You can take all of his possessions. And he'll still follow me. And that's exactly what happens. And why? Why does that happen? Why does Job remain faithful? Because Job has such a good grip on God, or God has such a strong grip on Job. Because God's grip on Job is secure. Now we come to Saul, who we know as Paul at this point. By all appearances, does it seem like Saul was firmly in Satan's grasp? He was dependent upon his own goodness and the law to think that he was right with God. He was so serious about that, he was persecuting Jesus and persecuting Jesus' people. Some of you are saying, wait, he didn't persecute Jesus himself. Well, Jesus would argue with you. That's why whenever he stopped Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was persecuting the church of Jesus. He was doing everything within his power to oppose God. And God says, you couldn't pull Job out of my grasp, but watch what I'm going to do with your number one guy. I'll take him, I'll make him my bond servant, and he will be the catalyst for the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. How great is that? Satan accuses God of wrongdoing, and Job is found faithful. A worker of iniquity towards the people of God who appears to be firmly in the grasp of the enemy, God goes, yeah, I think I'll take him. and I'll make him the primary catalyst for the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. So don't think for a second that God isn't mighty enough to hold on to you through difficulties and heartache in life. Don't think that his hand is weak, and don't think that he isn't capable of holding you. He is strong enough to hold you through whatever life brings. That does not mean it will be easy and painless. You trust him. You don't trust that he's going to change the circumstances. You trust his mighty right hand that he will not let go of you. And don't you think for a second that he isn't strong enough to pull somebody out of the clutches of the enemy and make him or her his servant. Don't you think that for a second? Let's be honest for a second, shall we? If he isn't powerful enough to do that, none of us would be here. There's not one of us who is here because we're so holy, we're so smart, we're so open to God, we decided to follow him, and we did all the work. We're here because God grabbed us and pulled us out of the clutches of sin and death and hell, and he set us on the rock. That's why we sing, "My feet are on the rock." We're not talking about a boulder. We're talking about a person. Our feet are on Jesus, and we're there because God grabbed us out of the clutches of the kingdom of darkness, and he placed us in the kingdom of light. So don't you think for a second that he isn't capable of doing that for whoever he pleases. Which leads to the next word in verse 1. We are speeding through these words just two or three at a time, aren't we? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called. Listen, Paul did not call himself. Paul didn't one day wake up and go, "You know what? It's really a bad idea to persecute the church. It's really a bad idea to persecute the people of Jesus. I've had a change of heart. I think it'd probably just be a better plan of action if I decided to follow Christ." That's not what happened. Are we familiar with the story of Paul's conversion? Like, struck blind, met Jesus. Kind of significant, right? Paul did not get himself cleaned up and then come to God and say, "Okay, I'm ready now." No, Paul was called. He was called. But keep going. He wasn't just called, he was called to something. Called to be an apostle. Apostle literally means sent one, one sent out. But we also know that biblically there's an office, an official office called apostle in the New Testament. Paul was sent out, but he was also given a very specific office, the office of apostle. God called Paul for a specific purpose, and it wasn't just to send him out, although he was going to send him out, it wasn't just for that. Keep going and we'll see. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was called by God, not by his own doing, called to hold a specific office and to go out for the sake of the gospel of God. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ who has been called to be an apostle and set apart for the work of the gospel. Paul's life isn't just about him. It's about something much, much bigger. Paul's purpose in life now is to do what? Spread the gospel. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to write letters that are going to become part of the Bible. He's going to travel thousands of miles, literally thousands of miles, on foot, by boat, in caravan. He's going to suffer terribly at the hands of those who oppose the gospel of Jesus. But don't forget, he was called. He's not in control. Do we have any control freaks in the room? Any of you? You're not going to raise your hand because you want to control whether or not you raise your hand. You're like, "I'm not doing it. You can tell me if you want, but I'm not going to do it because I'm in charge." Right? This is Paul. But he's not in control. Paul is not sovereign. God is. Paul was called. He was called for a purpose. He was given a job. It hasn't been that long ago. It's been a few weeks. But didn't we study in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus has all authority? God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All authority. That's why when Saul was called, later changed his name to Paul, that's why Paul came to him. Paul knows that he didn't come to this place in his life as a result of his own wisdom, his own goodness, or his own desire. He came because he was called by God, the one with all authority. Now, some of you are going, this may create some problems to what I believe about how salvation works. I told you Romans is going to confront us with some things, isn't it? And it starts in verse 1. You didn't know that the climb would be base camp and then this, did you? This is going to be rather steep. Keep going, because this ultimately isn't about Paul. This is about something much bigger. It's about the gospel. And this is amazing, because the gospel isn't a new thing. It's actually an ancient truth. Don't think that the gospel came about at the New Testament. The gospel is an ancient truth. How do I know that? Keep reading, verse 2. Which he, meaning God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel was foretold long before it came to fruition. It was foretold long before Saul, who we know as Paul, ever came on the scene. Pay close attention to what's written here. Who promised the gospel? Who promised the gospel? Which, look at verse 2, which he, who's he? It's God. God made the promise of a coming Messiah to redeem lost humanity. So who's the one who promised? It wasn't Paul. It was God. God promised that. When did he promise it? Is it like the day before he called Saul? The day before Jesus started calling the disciples? Did he decide that the day before Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary? Is that when he decided that? No. He promised this beforehand. God has foreknowledge. Do you know what that means? He knows things we don't. Shocker. He's a lot smarter than we are. He knows things before they happen. Because he might be causing them. He's not bound by time and space. He operates outside of time and space. God made plans prior to them coming true, prior to them coming about, and he has the authority not only to say that they're going to come about, he has the authority to cause them to come about, and he has the authority to cause when they come about. We don't do that. He does. Not only does Paul say that he promised us beforehand, but he gives us evidence that he did. Where did he promise us? In the Bible. Through his prophets. But did you catch that? Which he promised beforehand through not the prophets. That's not what he said, did he? What did Paul say? Through whose prophets? His prophets. How come they were his prophets? Because God called them to be his prophets. Who's in charge? God is. These weren't just prophets. These weren't just fortune tellers. They weren't just smart men. These were his, meaning God's, prophets. Paul was called, the prophets were called, the gospel was promised, and the gospel came to fruition. And who did all of it? God did. Where did God make this promise? In the Holy Scriptures, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. Whose scriptures are these? They're not ours, they're his. I mean, we're barely a fourth of the way through the first sentence. And what has already been established? God is in control. He called Paul. He loves Paul in such a way that Paul wants to serve and follow him. It establishes that God gave Paul a purpose and a position, that the gospel is that purpose. We learn that the gospel was promised by God long before it came about, that the gospel was promised through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. How's that for a fourth of a sentence? Now let's be honest, and we'll wrap up. Before God called Paul, Paul was an absolute train wreck. On the surface, especially in Judaism, Paul appeared to have not the American dream, but the Jewish dream. But his life was a mess. It was an absolute mess. And then God called him. God transformed him. God equipped him. And then God sent him. How amazing is that? On the surface, Paul's life looked fantastic. But it was actually headed towards destruction. And then God got involved. Not that he wasn't involved before. We're going to see that he was involved from well before. But God changed Paul's life. And on the surface, listen, Paul goes from having it all to floating around on a piece of lumber in the sea in the middle of a storm after a boat wreck that left him stranded multiple times. To going into a city, walking into a city, everybody there hating him, trying to kill him, stoning him, and then leaving him for dead because they were pretty sure he was dead. Then he gets back up and he goes back in the city. Then he goes to being flogged. Then he goes to being in prison multiple times. Then he gets thrown into prison without his coat in a dungeon down in a hole where it's cold. And he's like, hey, whenever you come, could you please bring my coat? So on the surface, we have a guy who goes from having it all to not having it at all. When in reality, his life goes from a train wreck to being firmly in the grasp of God. And on the surface, it looks like he's lost everything, when in fact, he has gained everything. And we're about to watch as we continue through the book of Romans. We're going to watch as God shows us more and more of himself through this letter. Paul will be important as we study this book, but make no mistake, God is the primary character. And his name is the one to be exalted. So, only 15 chapters, 30 and 3/4 verses to go, and we'll wrap up our study of the book of Romans. How great are the first two verses? How great is that? The view from base camp is stunning. It's amazing. Now hold on as we climb towards the summit. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the opportunity to have access to it. That we can pick it up, that we can pick up a copy of the book of Romans and literally hold it in our hands and study something that you had written nearly 2,000 years ago. To teach us about who you are. Lord, would you captivate our hearts and our minds? Would you captivate us? That we might worship and exalt you. And Lord, as we draw now to a time of communion, would you stir in us to commune with you, to remember Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, would you help us to realize that while our stories are different than Saul's, it's actually the same. We were on a road that led to nowhere, and you grabbed us and called us by name. And you've changed our destiny. You've given us a purpose. And you've let us know you. So as we share in communion, might we remember Jesus. In his name.